Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. I think I know most of you here, so it doesn't feel like too much of a strange place to be. And I had to think as I was sitting up here, I remember in 2020 being up here and they had that podium sitting up here on a stand or on a table in front of me. And I was looking at myself in a computer screen. When we were doing live stream, Ryan's laughing. He remembers he had to help set that up. Feels a lot better to talk to actual people, even though it might make me more nervous. I don't know if it makes me more nervous, but it feels better to see people in the audience. And I think I'm glad we're past that point, at least for now. For a title this morning, I called the message, A Rock, A Rod, and a Victory. And we're going back to the Old Testament, like our Sunday school lesson this morning. You can turn a while to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be talking about the children of Israel and about Moses and even a little bit about Joshua. You know, the children of Israel were a forgetful people, and I think sometimes we are too. We think about how the children of Israel witnessed a lot of firsthand miracles as God brought Moses to free them out of Egypt, the bondage they were under, the slavery they were under in Egypt. And God brought Moses, and through a bunch of miracles and plagues, he finally persuaded Pharaoh to let him go. And as they had started across the wilderness and they got to the Red Sea, and the people looked up and they saw Pharaoh coming after them, and they started to murmur and to complain. And God provided for them. He put his pillar of cloud between them and the army, and he dried up the waters. He parted the waters and left them cross. And then, of course, he closed the waters up again on the enemy, a perfect provision for his people, something like I don't think we've ever witnessed ourselves. And you know, they saw him daily lead them by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire if it was by night. And we think, boy, they had God right there in their presence, a visual sign of God right in their presence. And then they had the moment where they had the bitter waters at Marah. They found water, but it was bitter, and they started to complain again. And God showed Moses the tree to cast into the water, and it made it sweet. And it wasn't too much longer they were complaining because they were hungry. They left Egypt, and I guess the provisions they took with them had run out. And we know how God miraculously provided manna for them and later quail. But they were quick to complain, and I had to think, you know, am I any different today? I think it's something that I struggle with, is complaining and being as grateful as I should be. And, you know, as part of that, when God provided the manna, part of it was a test for the people. He said, I want to see if they're going to listen to me. He gave them specific instructions on how much to gather, and not to lay any aside for the next day, except for the Sabbath. And the very next morning, it stank in the camp because some people couldn't listen. And Moses was angry with the people because they gathered too much and it had bred worms and it stank. Not only was Moses frustrated, God says, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Clyde challenged the men's group this morning, how important is it that we keep all the law? Well, it was really important to God in that day, and it still is today, I believe. So we want to pick up our story here in Exodus chapter 17. I want to read the first 7 verses here to start. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, and the people may drink, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? I'm going to stop reading there for a moment. We want to talk about this section. King James Version uses the word chide, and it has the idea of to contend, to complain, and even the idea of to accuse or to demand. But especially to contend and to complain. Are we any different today? You know, I had to think about it in America. When something doesn't go right, somebody needs to pay. That's the mentality today. You drive down the interstate, you go through the big city, and there's a picture of a lawyer up on the billboard, and it says, injured in a car accident. I can get you what you deserve. Or injured in a work accident, we'll get you what you deserve. But does that mentality carry over to us as Christians at all? I think it's something we got to guard against. You know, these people were pretty quick to cast blame and to feel that somehow they were cheated. And they turned their focus on Moses. You know, it really is a negative, and it's a wrong thought process to demand things of others and of God. Why do we think we deserve something more than someone else? You know, a lack of comfort often leads to complaining or demands. Give us water that we may drink. Well, we do know water is essential. They weren't asking for something that they could live without very long. And so it was something they did need. But what had Moses done wrong? Why did they turn their fury on Moses? What was Moses supposed to do? And Moses reminds them there, he says, that really you're tempting God. You're basically accusing God. Is that what you want to do? You know, that complaining led to accusations. You see how that, so they complain and then they start to accuse. Why did you bring us out of here to kill us and our children and our cattle? They had already forgot how bad they had it in Egypt, how they were beaten, how they were slaves. So quickly, they assumed that Moses had ill intent for bringing them out there. Or at least that's what they accused him of. Do I assume the worst in people when I don't have all the story? Just like the children of Israel did here. Not only did they throw verbal assaults at Moses, they were actually accusing God. They were showing a lack of faith in God's provision when he had been so faithful already up until this point. I think we have to be careful that we guard against this. And it's something I think I battle with, is a negative spirit. When things don't go well, I can tend to complain or get frustrated. But what am I really saying when I complain? Am I accusing God of my lot in life? You know, I'm not a person that really likes change. And even though I work with the computer most of the day, I'm not techie. And so when it doesn't work well, I get frustrated. And I remember not too long ago, a particular day where they recently updated, and this is for Ryan and them computer guys, you know, that always like to be changing something. When it works, don't change it. Don't make things go different places. I don't like it. But I was having a rough day and something I was trying to do wasn't working. And I was complaining. And I don't remember the exact comment that my coworker made, but it irritated me at the time, but he was right. And it helped me come around to think, what am I doing? I was complaining. I was not happy, and I was not being a good example to those around me. But I like Moses' example. I want to think about some good points that we can take home from Moses. How did he handle a situation where he was put on the grill, where he was accused falsely, drugged through the mud, you could say? How did he handle it? See, the first thing I tend to do is I tend to go like this, and I start wanting to poke back and say why it's okay or why it's not my fault. But what did Moses do? He asked two questions. He said, why do you chide with me? And why do you accuse God? I'm just putting it in my own terms. You know, sometimes when somebody's coming at us, a good question is really what they need to help them stop and to think. Sometimes, and I remember that with my coworker, what he said to me that day kind of brought me around to not really the way I wanted it to be, but it got my attention to help me realize how negative I was being about the situation. And then the next step Moses took was he went to God and he cried out to the Lord and said, what do I do? You know, he didn't fight fire with fire. He didn't come back accusing them like they accused him. He simply asked a couple of really good questions to help them consider where they were at. And then he went to the Lord for direction. He didn't go to Aaron and say, Aaron, these people are ganging up on me. We got to figure out how we're going to handle this situation. And I'm not saying there is a time to go to our brother and get some counsel, but first of all, it's important that we go to the Lord and get his direction first. And that's what Moses gives us the example of. How do I respond? How do you respond when you find yourself in a situation like that? You know, Jesus, when he was falsely accused, he didn't even feel the need to answer most of their attack, most of their questions. Pilate said, aren't you even going to defend yourself? He didn't feel any need to. I need to learn to be more like Moses and like Jesus. Good examples of how to handle adverse situations. You know, I had to think of that verse, casting all your care on Jesus because he cares for you. And that's what Moses did. He cast it on the Lord's shoulders and let him help carry the load. You know, and I had to think, you know, as much as we hate adversity, without adversity, we're not going to really gain any strength. With adversity, our roots are either going to go deeper into the soil and help us to be more steady, or it's going to blow us over like a windstorm. As much as we don't like adversity, it's important for us if we're going to be strong and faithful. And then you go down to verse 6 or verse 5. And God starts giving Moses direction. Moses begged God for direction. What do I do? God gave Moses some direct commands and Moses followed. What would you do if God told you to grab a rod and go hit a rock to provide water for your people? Sounds a little crazy, don't it? Would you have the confidence that your God was going to come through? I think Moses had that confidence. God had worked so closely with him so many times, and he had that courage. And he moved on in faith. It takes a lot of faith to go hit a rock because you're going to look like a fool if it don't work. Because God also wanted him to take some of the elders with him. He wanted more people there to witness what he was about to do. And Moses had the courage. He was moved to action. You know, Joshua was called to move with courage in our Sunday school lesson. Moses moved in faith with courage that God would come through. You know, that rod, I believe, was a symbol to Moses, a symbol to the people of God's power. You know, we saw it at the Red Sea. God reminded Moses, take the rod that you struck the river with, I think indicating back to the Red Sea. A reminder, I did it before. I was with you before. Take that same rod. I'll meet you at the rock. Isn't that really what God wants, is to meet us at the rock of our adversity? But how many times do we invite him? See, we all hit adverse situations at different points, at different levels. But look at Moses' example. He cried out for the Lord's direction. And then when God spoke, he moved. He invited God in to his predicament and God came through. What would happen if Moses would have went to his tent and sulked a while or complained for an hour to Aaron? Would have God met him at the rock? Maybe, but maybe not as directly. Just think there's some really good lessons here for me as a person to recognize and to think about, how do I handle a situation where things aren't going exactly how I want them to go? But Moses was obedient here. I know Clyde talked a little bit in Sunday school about the next time when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock and he hit the rock instead. God still provided water that day. But because he didn't follow the exact command of the Lord, there was great consequences for it. And Moses wasn't perfect, but in this example, I think he gives us a lot to learn from. You know, I think he also wanted those elders there so there would be more people to testify of what God did. What would you do if you were invited to go on a walk with Moses and he got to the rock and he brings down the rock, the rod, and he hits the rock and water starts flowing out of it? Would you tell anybody? It'd be pretty hard not to. If it happened today, it would be posted all over the place, or I would hope it would be. But do we, you know, the other part of it is, I wondered, do I testify enough for what God does for me? God is always at work in our lives. Are we alert enough to recognize it? And then when he comes through for us, do we have the courage to testify of his goodness to those that we meet and say, well, this is how God worked for me recently? Do we have that courage? Sometimes, and Steve asked a question in Sunday school, what are we afraid of? I think a lot of times in our groups, we're afraid of man. Or when we get outside of our group, we're really afraid, well, what is the neighbor man going to say if I start speaking of how God testified for me? And so it holds us back too many times from what God really wants from us. Moses goes on to name that place Massa Meribah. Massa means testing and Meribah contention. You know, in the Old Testament, well, even in the New Testament, some they put a lot of thought into naming places and people. And, you know, I think Moses gave it that name that way when people came back by there, they say, well, why would it have that name? They could say what happened there, how the people complained, but how God provided it. I think it was a time to, or a way of being able to instruct their children and any of those that came along in the future. And he says, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You know, they had so many visual signs, but in that moment, they were really doubting if God was with them or if God cared about their situation. After all those things, I talked about it before, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the Red Sea experience, all those things, the manna he provided. And it wasn't that long before this. They were already doubting if God was still with them. Complaining is questioning God's ability to meet our needs. It's a lack of faith. You know, the Old Testament gives us so many glimpses of what was to come in the New Testament. And when I think of Moses striking the rock, I thought of two stories. The one of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well and telling her that if she would drink of the living water he had to offer, she would never thirst again. You know, God provided for a lot of thirsty people that day in the desert. But I also think more so about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world. He was falsely accused, just like Moses here. He was beaten. He was crucified, and his blood flowed out to redeem us. God was full of word pictures, full of stories to lead us to what he had for us in the future. And we have the privilege of living in the day of grace, of having Jesus' blood so readily available to us. We fall short sometimes. We come up very short. And I think of this area of complaining. I've been guilty of that many times myself, but you know, we have the luxury of going to Jesus and asking for forgiveness and let his blood that flowed back at Calvary fill us again, redeem us again, cleanse us again. And we can go on from there. We don't have to stay in that rut that we're in today. If it's a rut of self-pity, if it's a rut of complaining, we don't have to stay there because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's read the second half of the chapter, starting there in Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek here were descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And we remember the story of Jacob, who became Israel, who is the father of the children of Israel. How Israel and Esau fought, how Jacob connived Esau into giving up his birthright, and there was just conflict there from way back then. And it started with parents that were maybe showing favoritism one to the other, and that carried over to today. The children of Israel were attacked by those, and it was an undeserved, unprovoked attack. It was kind of a heinous crime is what it was, and God didn't take kindly to it. Moses appoints Joshua, and if I think this is the first time Joshua showed up in the Bible. Our Sunday school lesson was on Joshua, but I think this is the first reference to Joshua here when Moses tells him to get an army together. I don't think this was a trained group. I think this was a militia group that was formed overnight to meet the need they had that day. Joshua was obedient. You know, I believe Moses was too old to fight. I believe he was probably too old at this point to go into battle, but you know, he was a leader that was able to enable someone else to carry that out. And he called a man that he recognized had the ability to lead the army and one that would follow his commands. And Joshua was faithful in that. And we have the rod of God again mentioned here. Moses said, you gather an army, and tomorrow I'll be up on the hill with the rod of God in my hand. I think Joshua witnessed that rod before as well, and I think he knew what that meant too. That really, this was a sign that the battle was the Lord's. God's power. It wasn't that that rod was some magic wand, but it was a symbol. It was a sign, something that he recognized was a long before when great things happened. And I think it would have to be an encouragement for Joshua when he was down there fighting in the valley and he'd glance up and he'd see Moses with the rod of God in his hand. Gave him courage to keep pushing on, keep fighting the battle. And, you know, I think the sign of Moses with his arms raised is a symbol of him interceding for his people. I don't think he just went up there for a front row seat. I believe he went up there so he could see what was going on, but so that he could also intercede on behalf of his people. I can only imagine he was up there crying out to God for his blessing, his direction, for his strength to persevere over these people, over the enemy. And you know, I don't think even the youngest, most fit youth here could keep their hands raised all day long. Moses got weary. And as soon as he let down, he could see the enemy surge ahead. But we see the importance here of brotherhood. He had Hur, he had Aaron with him, and they rose to the task. They saw a need. They saw what was going on too. They were alert to their situation, to their circumstances. And they got Moses seated, and one on each side, they stayed up his hands till the going down of the sun. That's commitment. They didn't say, well, I can be here part-time. I can be here till lunch. I can be here till 2 o'clock. They were committed. They stuck with him. And you know, I think it's important for us that we don't get too individualized, that we stick with the brotherhood, because we all have moments of times where we need others to lift up our hands. Moses was their leader, but even he got weary. He got tired. And he and the brotherhood came alongside to strengthen. You know, and God gave that untrained militia the victory that day. God enabled the victory. But you know, God still uses people to carry out his plan. Yeah, God could have, he could have wiped them out without an Israelite going out there, but he wants people, he wants his people to be involved. You see, it took Joshua's obedience to follow Moses' direction and to gather the army. It took Moses up on the hill interceding for his people. And it took Aaron and Hur supporting Moses. We all have a part to play in the kingdom of God. Yeah, it seems in some ways that Moses was more important, but it took all of them. Moses was the messenger that everybody saw, but it took all these other brothers coming alongside. And then God could use them and work through them to accomplish his purpose. You know, I had to think sometimes your leader's hands probably get heavy too. And are you there to lift them up, to come alongside of them? Do you recognize when those times are coming and you come alongside like Aaron and Hur and encourage them? And then God instructed, write it down. After the victory was won, he said, Moses, write it down and make sure you rehearse it to Joshua. Why was God concerned that Joshua heard? Joshua was a firsthand witness. But he knew what Joshua's role was going to be going forward. And in this morning's Sunday school lesson, when it said, be strong and of a good courage, that was one of the things that Joshua could go back to. And he could read it in the book, how God fought for him that day. And it could strengthen him going forward. That's where the importance is of us testifying of God's goodness and being faithful and sharing what God's done for us to others. The other thing Moses did was he built an altar to God to honor God for the victory, to thank God for the victory. And that name Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner, or God gave the victory is another way you could say it. He named another place that when people walk by and say, well, what does this mean? They would have the opportunity to explain how God fought for them that day. And it can get a little confusing there. Verse 14 says, and I will utterly remember, or I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. But then in verse 16, it says, with Amalek, there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation. You know, they defeated Amalek that day, but it wasn't the last battle they would have with Amalek. Amalek would be a thorn in their flesh for the years to come. In fact, Saul was supposed to wipe them out as king, and he spared, I think it was Agag, the king at that time, he spared him. And there continued to be conflict. In fact, that was the group, I believe, that captured David's wives. And then David chased them down and smote them again. But they were eventually wiped out by Hezekiah. You can read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. They did eventually wipe out this people like this scripture predicted would happen. But it wasn't immediate. Amalek was an enemy for many years to the children of Israel. But in closing, I want us to think about a few things that we can take home with us this week and to think about. You know, let's remember that when we complain, we are really ungrateful, and really we are questioning God's goodness to us. When we complain, we're really questioning Is God with us? Is God among us like the children of Israel did? And that's a challenge to myself as well. This is not an area that I've mastered. And I think of Moses' faithfulness in interceding for his people, in spite of how they trusted or how they treated him just a short time before, when the battle came, he was interceding for his people again. Wouldn't have it been kind of tempting to say, well, you didn't need me before, you figure it out now, and let the enemy kind of give him a good whooping? No, that wasn't Moses' mentality. Moses cared about his people, and he interceded for his people up on the hill. Moses is a faithful, humble leader that we can learn from. Yes, he didn't do everything right, but there's a lot we can learn from Moses. And then I think, you know, very similar, I think about God's mercy. God very well, too, could have said, you what? You deserve it. Let Amalek have its way with you because you turned on me. But no, God had mercy. In spite of their grumblings, in spite of their accusations, in spite of them asking, is God among us? God had mercy, and God fought for him that day in the battle of Amalek. What a merciful God we serve. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your written word, for preserving it for us down through the ages. Lord, we thank you for this story that you preserved for us of how you provided for the children of Israel. Lord, we identify with the children of Israel as we come short so many times. We complain. We accuse other people falsely sometimes. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Help us to be more like Moses and Joshua, and like Aaron and Hur, who strengthened their leaders. God, help us to be faithful so that our testimony is not hindered for you. Lord, we thank you for this group here at Word of Life, and I just pray that you would use them here to encourage their community, to be a light here in Lititz, to reach out to the lost and dying in this town. Give them opportunity and give them courage to speak for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a more thankful people. Help us not to complain. Help us to live lives that would bring honor and glory to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.